because Mike and Heidi have a special relationship.
We argue about the Greek.
Yeah, they do talk about the Greek, and they have their own understanding. I think they love each other. Let's put it that way. And so Heidi is supposed to be listening on Pal Talk, and so I think she'll like the answers Mike gives just because she knows him. I've also given Ronnie one. I can't remember. Did they sign that? The one I've given Ronnie, no one signed the question. I don't know if that's because they don't want to be recognized.
I find that to be interesting.
I guess I didn't. Maybe I didn't ask when I asked the question for you to put your name down.
Maybe it was Pete.
Pete? You think Pete? I don't think it was Pete that did that. And then the first one I'm going to try to answer is somebody didn't answer it. But I'm going to try to have mine to be brief. I hope that no one is offended with the answers. And I hope no one, if we don't answer the question to your satisfaction, I hope you're not upset. We'll do the best we can with the allot of time that we've spent on, you know, the questions that we have. But the, I don't know if somebody, you want to reset that timer or that thing? We'll start. We're each praying individually. You guys might pray for us as we start this, that it turns out it is pleasing to the Lord. By the way, when people ask these questions, if it's not said correctly, I'm going to read it the way it's written, and then I'm going to change what their question was to a legitimate question. Well, something that actually I have an answer to.
We can do that.
Okay, that's good. I like that.
You have to change the question to something you have an answer to. It makes it a little easier.
That's great. Wow. We got convenient.
The other thing that I said could happen is we could have another conference just on some of the questions that we have. But we are going to try to answer them briefly and as accurately as we can. So the first question, I'm going to start just because I was the one that passed out the question. I passed out. So the first question is, I have to change this. It says, when the church, which is his body, is called to heaven. I'd like for somebody to quote me that verse because I don't think it's in there. But it says, the second question is, what is God's plan and process with Israel? From Genesis, from where Abraham is called out, clear to the book of Revelations, taking out Paul's epistles, that's all Israel's plan and purposes. For me to answer that in less than 2 minutes will be pretty tough. So the first one, when the church, which is his body, is called to heaven, that's not going to happen. Mike brought out very clearly that we're going to be called to the, actually we're going to appear with Christ when he appears in the heavenlies, which is in the holy place, the Holy of Holies. So this question seems to be more about what people think is going to happen to everybody. They get called to heaven. But that's not it may be a great question, but it's not, it doesn't really apply to our hope and calling, what we've been talking about this weekend. So the answer is, when the church, which is his body, is called to the heaven of heavens, that will be, in that verse I just paraphrased, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory, or in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly place, which is better, as Mike pointed out. Hope that satisfies your answer, and I hope the clarification of the question is not offensive, but I don't know how else to answer that by saying that we're not called to heaven, we're called to the heaven far above all. As Mike pointed out, in the temple, there were three different places, the outer court, the inner court, and then the holy place. And so that's a very unique very unique place. And I think my understanding is if we pass and we're in the grave, we'll be called out from among the dead ones to appear in that place. Second question, what is God's plan and process with Israel? We sell books at
yeah,
and you can probably get the answer. That's how Val always tells me every month that I'm the salesman of the month for Truth for Today.
And an answer, not commercial
time. No plugs, right?
Yeah, I guess I didn't say that we couldn't plug our ministry. But that answer, like I said, if you'll look from Genesis 12, when Abraham was called out, and as I said, that seed, your seed, is going to be blessed. And later on, they had a son. His name was Israel. They also had another son, which didn't turn out that he was the correct one. And a whole other set of nations was developed from him. But it has to do with the earth. Israel's hope has to do with the earth. And also, there's another one that the heavenly Jerusalem comes out of. And then the majority of the book, the Bible, is written about Israel's hope and calling and blessing and plan and purpose. God had a plan and a purpose with Israel. It didn't get accomplished, but he will come back the second time and it'll happen. The promises he made to Israel will be fulfilled. I hope that answers that second one. And again, if it doesn't, we sell books to help you with that answer. Whichever one of you guys are ready.
I think Mike said he was ready. All right. Okay, Heidi, where are you right now? She's. I know she's on the TV. I was just gonna. That's a little bit of a joke. Where are you? You gotta give me these questions. Thanks a lot. No. Okay, Heidi's first question, age 14. Can a person who lives in a remote area of the world that does not have a Bible and has not heard the Word of God be saved? Oh, okay. Somebody out in the crowd here said absolutely. All right. What is my answer? Well, first of all, in this day and time, I would like anybody to show me where that person is. You know, that is to say, if there's a person in a remote area of the world that has never heard the truth, where are they and who are they? And so what I'm saying to you is that in the past, okay, so I'm saying to you that today, are there any people in the world that are that remote anymore? Somebody said yes. Who are they? Where are they? That's my question. But in fact, if there are, there could be an area of the scriptures. I'd probably go to Romans 1, where God talks about the Gentiles of the past who knew who the Creator was, but they didn't worship Him as the Creator, and therefore they fell into basically satanic desolation, in a sense. They walked away from the living Creator, and they went into Nimrod, worship of that, and such. And so I think about the American Indian, and they acknowledge a Creator. And so I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that. For one, I'm going to say, I want you to show me a person today that in a desolate region, tell me who they are, what they are, and where they are. And what I'm questioning is, I'm questioning your question today. Today, is there a people that don't have access to anything? Okay, you guys are saying yes. Who are they and where are they? And prove it. Okay, I'm going to say that to you. In the past, there certainly were some. And I say that I think a dispensation is made by a loving God as far as if they understand the Creator. Okay, you're shaking your head no. What do you have to say?
Jason, you might want to get up here. Pete's going to...
Yeah. If anybody has, that's kind of a tough questionary.
Romans 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sounds went out into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. That's Psalms 19, and there we find the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard.
Okay, so you're saying...
I'm glad I don't have to answer the question, but I think that God has given enough light somehow for every man who is seeking the truth to come to the knowledge of him.
Amen.
Good answer, Pete.
Amen. All up to having...
Ron?
Well, I can hear. Sure. My first question is actually a pretty good question.
Yeah.
And let's do this one first. It says in Romans chapter 12, 19 through 21, and I'll give Tony a second to get that up there. It said we are supposed to do what is good. So, Tony, if you can maybe read off what Romans 12, 19 through 21 says. Oh, is it? Which says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Obviously, pretty good scripture. So the question is, we're supposed to do what is good in response to the last verse there. So it says, if thy enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him water. Hunger and thirst, feed him the word, I guess. And quench the thirst with the word is what the person wrote. And then here I think it's kind of the question must be a comparison between the two scriptures, because it says in 2 John chapter 1 verses, I believe that's 9 through 13 maybe.
2
John 1, 9 through 13. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not his doctrine, receive him not into your house, but bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write paper and ink, but trust to come to you and speak face to face. Oh, did that cover it? Okay, so it says, do not allow the deceiver into your house, or wish him Godspeed, or you become a partaker in his transgression. And I think this is the question. What is the difference between feeding your enemy the word, but the deceiver do not invite us? I guess it's the difference in one would be the enemy, how you're supposed to treat the enemy, and the deceiver here. What is the difference? The first difference I would see is not to automatically assume that an enemy is a deceiver. Enemy can be somebody that just is particularly your enemy, but not necessarily a deceiver. And when I see in John, especially what John is writing, I'm pretty sure that John's referring to those that he constantly preached about, who were going about as purposely trying to tear down the words of the apostles of that day. Because actually this is during the Acts period after the crucifixion of the Lord. So I think what John is referring to here, and I'm not even sure, did John even say that it was a deceiver? It says, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. Okay, it is about somebody. It's not so much a deceiver as somebody that's not abiding in the doctrine. So it would basically be, in my mind, the way it's written there, without digging further into the Greek, somebody that's just an unbeliever. Rather than somebody that's purposely trying to deceive somebody in the Word, which to me is the lowest of low. To use the Word deceitfully or to change the Word around to try to make it say something that it doesn't say is exactly what the evil one has always tried to do. Yea, hath God said, and, you know, putting forth what they think or what they would have said in place of what God said. So I hope that halfway, partially covers that one. Not sure if it did or not. Okay. Now that we wrote it anyway, thank you for the question. And the other one, you want me to do the other one too, or you want to wait?
No, wait. Okay. There was a guy back there. 20. Oh.
Oh, go ahead.
Don't you think it was that guy that was in 3 John? I can't pronounce his name. But he said, I wrote on the church, but the guy who loved to have preeminence among them received us not. That's in 3 John.
3 John? You know what verse?
Verse 9.
Oh, verse 9? Oh, I wrote unto the church, by Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Yeah, and I'm not, he says, whereby if I come, I remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Yeah, I'm not that familiar with that scripture, but obviously this individual was somebody that was within this assembly that was not walking uprightly according to the way that John saw that he absolutely should be. So, yeah, I would think that's a little bit different situation than what we're reading possibly in the first part of the verse, which was 2 John 1:9-13, maybe. That's a tough one. And some of these, you need, and this, the way this is set up, I like the sessions. I think it's a good idea. But in a lot of cases, I would like to, you know, the fire from the hip thing is sometimes a little difficult, and it's I hesitate a lot of times in doing it when we're talking about scripture, unless it's something that I happen to know a little bit about, which ain't much. So I'll hopefully that was satisfactory. Maybe not. Okay. I'll let Bob go then.
Actually, fine. Let's get started. Jason actually has submitted this question, and I guess a lot like the other one I'm having. I want you to get Genesis chapter 1 verses verse 1, and then Genesis chapter. We'll just go ahead and put 2 up there and then 3 also. I'm going to say, I'll say what he wrote on the question. He says, is the new heavens and the new earth a sequel to Genesis 1:1 or Genesis 1:3? And then I think I'm thinking he wrote this, although now it almost looks like my handwriting, but it says that Genesis 1:3, it would be paradise or Eden. So I don't know if he's answering his own question there, or can you stand up and clarify this so maybe I can help you with an answer?
Yeah, well, the first part, that was my question. The second part was my own mind, I guess, reasoning through that. If the new heavens and the new earth that are created, if they are a sequel to Genesis 1:3, is it paradise restored? Because we read about paradise in Revelation, and we also read about paradise in the Garden of Eden. And I think the other time that Greek form is used is by the Apostle Paul, maybe referring to John in Corinthians.
I'm not sure how you got this. This is what I'm reading here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So I'm not seeing the new heavens in view here yet. The only thing I'm seeing in view here is the one that he created. And of course, then that one falls away. I'm not sure that he actually creates another heaven, but I think he restores that one, the first one that was corrupted. But I think when you get over to Revelations, then it talks about a new heaven and a new earth.
Chapter
21. 21, chapter 1 of Revelations. So from my mind, I guess I would want to think about that, think about the new heavens and new earth when we get over there, when we get over to Revelations, rather than trying to insert it or put it back in, you know. Here's one thing God, we know, doesn't deal with time. So when he says this stuff, it's always like he's saying it in the present. It's the way, because time doesn't mean anything to him like it does to us. But I don't know if that helps your answer. Let me read verse 3 again. He says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Yeah.
And so I see that happening. What happened in my mind when Satan looked at himself and said, hey, I can represent the Christ. The world that then was got judged. He was cast out into the earth.
Can we look at it as Paul talks about in Corinthians, when God is all and in all at Genesis 1:1? And the new heavens and the new earth of Revelation 21 still is occurring within the ages before God becomes all in all again. And I got this from looking at Charles Welch's chart on the Pleroma, because he puts the new heavens and the new earth that Peter talks about and that are mentioned in Revelation 21 as still within age times. And therefore, God is not all in all until that knowledge from the heavenly Jerusalem goes out to the nations. Because in Revelation 21, verse 24, it says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Almost as if there's going to be some out there amongst those nations that are not saved.
The way my mind works, there still is a lot of time that transpires between Genesis 1:3 that you get to the end in Corinthians, where God is all in all. To me, it's like God had a plan, but he didn't reveal all the plan in one or two verses at the beginning. Rather, all the scriptures and all the things that went on, all the things with Israel, all the lessons that people should have learned, happened first, and then we see the end. I try to think how we make plans, how we roll things out, and we try not to. We're obviously, when we're here, we try to say what we're going to say, and then we say what we got to say, and then we tell you what we said. I mean, that's a good way to teach. But I'm not sure God did all that in Genesis 1:1 to 1:3. I'm not sure he was looking that far down the road when he said that. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, it does.
I can see Welch doing that in a book, but I think in the book itself he covers a lot of territory before he actually gets to the end.
No, it's a deep subject. I know that. We could have multiple conferences on it. So that's, thank you, Bob.
Okay. I wish I could do a little bit better than that, but I...
No, that was wonderful. Thank you.
All right. And then the last part of it, 1:3, it would be paradise or Eden restored. And like you said, I do think that's a goal that God wants to do after Satan caused the earth to get, to turn black, couldn't dark. He's talking about the darkness and the light. That darkness sure came into play when Satan was cast out and cast into the earth. And by the way, that is not a very good translation when we talk about in verse 2, and the earth was without form. That actually should be became, and it came as a direct result of what we just talked about in Satan. So, go ahead.
The gentleman back here had one question. Maybe Tony can put up the verse. 2 Peter 3, verse 7 and 10. But verse 7 says, "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." That was the verse, right? So he was saying that that's when the earth will be restored as by fire.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, I think that's the correct answer to the question, but I don't know if we got all that from Genesis 1:1 and 1:3. That's my only. But I do know that's going to happen. There's going to be a new heaven and earth. I'm not disputing that. I'm not disputing what you're saying is not accurate. It is. It will happen that way.
Yes, I see. I understand what Bob is saying. My question was, if paradise is restored from, if that's restored from his, because it was a restoration process starting in Genesis 1:3.
Yes.
And is that, and then man fell and was expelled from paradise. And so the new earth, in my mind, I'm just trying to reason, is this paradise restored? Is this before the restoration process and the starting in Genesis 1:3?
I'm better understanding the question now. I guess it's what we think about what paradise is and what it's like. I guess it's like if you think about remodeling your house and you find out after you start on it, it's a lot bigger project than you originally thought. And then some things don't match like you thought you would. And you find yourself spending a lot more money. But it's the idea of paradise in God's mind, what was it like? Well, I think it was a perfect creation. As perfect. Well, he's God. So how can he make any less than that? And so when he restores it, with the new heaven and earth, it'll be perfect. I'm not even sure he has to use the same elements that he has now when he creates a new heaven and new earth. I think they'll be better. You know, it'll just be.
Maybe it's perfect inside the heavenly Jerusalem at the start, but that has to spread through the rest of the new earth, possibly.
Yeah. It's hard. It's, like I said, somebody once said, God doesn't create any junk, and I'm sure he doesn't. So it's. It's probably if you and I can agree that paradise is a perfect place for us to dwell as humans. I don't think there was any weeds, or you didn't need some of the chemicals that we have to use in our yards to keep the weeds out. Those things didn't happen after they fell. So I think that'd be a beautiful place to live. As good as God can make it for the human beings and for the animals that were on the planet at that time.
Yeah, and that's amazing because God can create something perfect even from an overthrown world.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Hopefully that answers that. We can go back to Heidi again. Heidi has lots of questions, and even after the answer, she'll have more questions.
I hope that, by the way, Heidi, thanks for your questions, and I hope that your first one was answered to your satisfaction. Here's Heidi's second question. All right. Before Adam and Eve fell, what nature did they have? Did they have the old nature? Did they have the new nature? Or some other nature? And if they lost their glory when they fell, did they lose that nature, whatever it was, also? Or,
how old is she?
14.
Or, did they already have the old nature, which helped them fall? Only, they had not sinned yet. Or, did they have neither the old nature or the new nature? Well, you know, I suppose that's an interesting question. Before Adam and Eve fell, what nature did they have? The old nature or new nature? Well, you know, I was thinking about this. It's like, well, that's kind of an interesting question. Before they fell, I don't think they knew what the old nature was. And after, so they would have been walking. They would have been feeding off the tree of life. And personally, I think that's actual and figurative. I think that they walked in the obedience to God, which is figurative. They were feeding off the tree of life, which could be Christ. I mean, actually, and then they didn't know what the old nature was because they were about to live forever if they obeyed God and they ate of the tree of life, whatever that was in totality. So when they were before they fell, they didn't have the old nature. They had, and did they have the new nature? Well, that's interesting because, you know, I was thinking about this. My first response would say, oh, yeah, they had the new nature. But the old and new nature, specifically, I think, could be specific to after the Lord came. You know what I'm saying? The discussion, let's just say, and if anybody, here I am, I'm no expert. You know what, I'm just throwing out what I know. The old and new nature, where was it talked about? Well, it's talked about in Romans, right? And, you know, was it talked about in Old Testament times? Even though the possibility of it might have been true. Well, that's something to take into account when you're talking about the old and new nature, the old and new man, right? Maybe? And so, in answering your question, they had the new nature, if anything. They didn't know what the old nature was. But when they fell, it was dreadful. Then they were subject to judgment because after that they walked in the old nature until a possibility of redemption for them would have come into being. Now, that could have been with the skin right away when the Lord clothed them with skin. A sacrifice happened. Blood was shed, and that pointed to Christ, no doubt. And so, when they fell, they lost walking perfectly with God. They lost eternal life, quote, as they were living, and they what? Oh, innocence. They lost innocence, right? And then they were clothed with a skin that was from a blood sacrifice, which no doubt points to Christ, the Lord. And so provision was made for them, if they believed, to believe in the coming Christ. And so if they walked after that truth, I'm going to say, well, then they would have been walking in the knowledge of God. And so they possibly might have had the new nature also, like we do, the old nature and the new nature. And so let's see what. If they lost their glory when they fell, which they did they lose their new nature too? Well, if you want to call what they were walking in, initially in innocence, the new nature, yeah, for sure. They lost it and it was horrible. Sin is horrible. Death is horrible. And so they lost that. Okay, or did they already have the old nature? Did they have the old nature when they were in the garden? No. They had no idea what the old nature could bring. They didn't know that, they didn't know sin. They didn't know what it was.
Didn't know who the naked one was.
Yeah, they didn't know who the deceiving one was yet until they accepted his will and fell. And so they were walking in the new nature, if you want to put it like that. The only thing is that scriptures don't use those words of Adam and Eve. I don't believe, unless somebody else knows something more than I do. Or did they have neither the old and new nature? So I'm going to say, if you want to put it in those terms, when they walked in the garden, they had the new nature before they fell. And when they fell, they certainly knew about sin, and they were under the judgment of sin and death. So they certainly knew what the old nature was. And then when they were clothed, I don't know exactly what information the Lord gave them. If they knew that that skin spoke of the coming one, that I don't know. But as the Lord works, I would think so. Just as Abel's sacrifice, did he know why his sacrifice was righteous? I think so. I think he did. You know, what did these men of old know? What did Abraham know? Did Abraham know when he sacrificed his son that this was speaking of the coming Christ? I think so. You know, you could say, well, how do you know? Well, I'm surmising that. So I hope that answers the question. If anybody else... you have something to say?
Yeah.
Oh. Wasn't that...
No, that was good.
Was that good for you?
No, the only thing I would add
to... That's a joke.
The only thing I would add to that, Heidi, is remember that when they did fall, it was not only affecting them, but Adam as the one who had been given dominion over creation. That creation fell along with it. Have you ever wondered that when death came upon man, when God created all the animals in the beginning, until Adam and Eve sinned, did the animals die? Was there any kind of death at all? Did the plants die? I don't think so. Death by sin. And so when they sinned, they not only condemned themselves to God's ultimate judgment, which is to die, but they also dragged the creation that they had been given dominion over down into that as well. Because Paul even says that all creation groans and travails in pain until now, and it still does. As beautiful as creation is, and as spectacular as some of the views that we have and all these things are, when you look at it, even in the Bahamas, as beautiful as some of those places are, it's still marred by sin. And the earth bears the marks and the wretch of the twisting and the deluges that it's been through, the pain, the travail that it still carries in its surface. Even down to the fact that the surface of the earth, the land, was broken up. So, something else to think about there. You want me to do this one?
Yeah, you got it.
As long as I'm running my mouth?
Yeah.
This is a good question, and actually you found one that I may actually know a little bit about. Is there a difference, I don't know who wrote this one, is there a difference between basic John 3:16 life and being identified with Christ or being quickened according to Ephesians 2:5 and Colossians 2:13? Absolutely. We just have, as part of our Sunday morning studies, finished a 90, however many it was, portion study of the Gospel of John, where we every Sunday took 4 to 5 verses. The Gospel of John, in my mind, without doubt, is truth for today. The Gospel of John makes Christ available to anyone upon merely claiming belief in Christ and having that belief in their heart. That's all you have to do.
Amen.
I think it's the 19th chapter and the 21st verse Tony, that makes that explicitly clear. He says these, there are lots of miracles, basically I'm paraphrasing. He said there are many things that Christ did so that even all the books couldn't hold them if they were all written. He says, but these things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life through his name, period. I know there are many denominations, probably many sects, many folks even that may disagree with that position of the Gospel of John. But the Gospel of John tells you, the narrator of this book tells you why he wrote the book. In my mind, there is absolutely no argument about it. And these people who believe it is as simple as that, it's as simple as a child believing in Santa Claus, or the Easter Bunny or anything like that, not to drag it down to that, but what I'm saying is the simple childlike belief of a child will cover that child if he believes in Christ. Once he gets to the point to where he's old enough to understand such a thing. And I believe that is the ultimate grace of God's work. But, and I will paraphrase the but, that is not the truth of the mystery. And the two hopes are totally different. I believe those who have life through his name have life on the restored earth, possibly Jason's paradise, at the end in the book of Revelation. Revelation 20, I think, if you want to read about it. But that is not in pois separenios, in the heavenly places. That appearing, as Bob and you've heard these speakers say, that appearing is appearing with Christ as part of his body as a result of the next event that I believe on the calendar, on God's calendar. It's the next event to take place when Christ's body reaches fullness. And then those who are members of that body will experience that manifestation with him in the heavenly places as part of his body. As a demonstration to the principalities and powers there of God's wondrous, eternal, manifold wisdom and purpose. And I don't know how to say that any more clearly than that. Yes?
I heard in that question the word quicken.
Yeah. And I believe that the Gospel of John, I would agree with you, and I believe that the Gospel of John also associated with it is a somewhat of an identification with Christ. Because if you claim to believe, then you are tying yourself to him with an identification, I guess if you want to call it that.
I was just wondering about that word
quicken. Quicken, being made alive.
Oh, to be made alive?
Yeah,
we generally, it's used as far as I understand, by way of resurrection. And these certainly will have to have a resurrection. They'll have to be quickened or brought forth back to life from death.
Isn't that the proper word of those dead, buried, quickened, and then risen?
Yeah. To be quickened is to be made alive.
So in Ephesians, that quickening did not happen. Or is the quickening tied into when they were enlightened to the truth of the mystery? Because he's speaking to Ephesians who possibly could have believed in their Messiah, believed in Christ during the book of Acts. And the quickening, when that happened, is when they were...
Yeah. Somebody put number, I guess that's the Strong's number, 4806, quickened together. To be quickened together is to be made alive. And my personal belief is that if I die today, knowing what I know and believe what I believe concerning the mystery. But the actual appearing of the Lord doesn't take place for another 100 years. That I would have to be quickened to have that resurrection. Now, I may be in 5 years or maybe next month. I may change my mind about that because I don't understand all I know yet. And I'll readily admit this and I'll entertain any discussion about it that anybody would want to have. I haven't decided yet if the members of the body of Christ really need a resurrection or not. And you can help me with tomatoes if you would like, because I can dance and move and get out of the way. And you can agree or disagree, because it's not going to hurt my feelings either way. Because the Lord very specifically says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I don't hear him saying that about the other hopes and the other dispensations. I have all my life thought that if I die, and I think pretty much at this point in my understanding, which hopefully will be changing as I grow, I think at this point I think I need a resurrection. But I have entertained more and more of the possibility that there is a duality to it, that there is possibly a life there that when it happens I would be there, but not necessarily be manifested. I would be with Christ, but not be manifested with him. I'm just saying that's a possibility. I don't know how many of you guys would agree with that or disagree with that. Maybe some do, some don't. Very interesting. Maybe somebody could do a good study on that one of these days. I'd be all ears and love to hear it. So
I think one of my thinking is that if you are buried with him, reckon so. You are resurrected with him, reckon so. You are there on high with him, reckon so. Then you are reckoned as quickened in the new man.
And that's, I will very easily concede that as a distinct possibility.
And I still have to be resurrected. I think there is a resurrection. In order for my body, my new body, to be quickened.
That's another interesting aspect of that. For members of the church, the body of Christ, what body do we have to have a body to be part of his body? That's another thing that, that's a good point, Pete. You got any comments on that?
I want to go back to the last question. It stuck in my mind with regard to the tree of life.
Yeah.
And it's Revelation 21, chapter 21.
Yeah.
Where the tree of life is restored.
Yeah, it's there.
It's there.
And the leaves, I think it says, are for the healing of the nations.
And not only that, there appears to be two of them.
Yeah.
One on either side of the river. Mm. It kind of reminds me of what God did for Job. He doubled his...
The double portion. Yeah.
Yeah. And so there's two trees of life. I think that is the paradise restored.
Yeah, I would agree. I hope that...
Just a minute. We need to get a mic so everybody here can hear what you're saying.
I just wonder, because we are supposed to be manifest with God when he appears to show to us.
Right.
So then why would we need a resurrection when we are dead?
That's part of the question. I think that's why I said there's definitely maybe two ways to look at it. And as with all these answers, and even though we have a panel and you sit here and I give you my answer, I'm giving you Ronnie's answer. And all I can in all honesty do is tell you where Ronnie is right here at this point in my life and how I see it. You may obviously not see it that way. That's perfectly okay. I'm good with that. And I'm not even saying I'm right. I'm saying what we all got to do is we got to study. Search it out. And your faith will become your faith, but make sure your faith is based on what you see in Scripture. And look at as much of it as you can. Look at all the points that go with it. I think a lot of snap answers are made because of maybe believing one verse as opposed to another, or taking a verse out of context, or that's the kind of things I don't want to do. I want to take as much of a complete overall look at all the places where the Scripture deals with it. For instance, hell. You know, we did a subject, a study on hell a few years ago, and it took 33 studies to go through every occurrence of the word, the English word hell, in the scripture and deal with the context, the definition of the words, what's happening. I think that's the most comprehensive way to get your own answers, is to look at every event in scripture where things occur and draw your conclusion from that. When you do that, you're in about as safe a position as you can be, regardless of how many men agree with you or disagree with you. So that would be my advice.
Well, what was your conclusion on hell?
Oh, my conclusion on hell is...
you said it, I got that.
Yeah, my conclusion on hell is that hell is definitely the grave. And there is no sadistic God who's liking to burn people so that he can forever relish in burning people. I don't get that.
Well, my quickest answer to when people say what they say, there's only one way for eternal life. If you go to hell and it's eternal torment for an eternity,
it's still life. Yeah.
And it's not scripture.
And see what can happen, and one of my biggest arguments in this, now that we're on the subject, one of my biggest arguments against this is John makes it pretty clear that the unbeliever perished. In my mind, the unbeliever is gone. The whole notion of resurrecting unbelievers so that they can burn forever, the first thing I would do if I were this resurrected unbeliever is to point my finger in God's face and to say, see, I didn't need your son to have life. Here I stand. And he may then start to incinerate me, I don't know. But at least I would get my dig in.
There you go.
And I just don't see that happening.
It's not scriptural.
I don't know why. It's pretty clear to me when you read the verses in Ecclesiastes. There are so many scriptures, and that's why I say that folks very quickly adopt this thing of the resurrection of unbelievers. Because that it makes them feel better or whatever.
Well, so many are confused, too, when they don't rightly divide and understand what the burning pit is.
Yeah, what Gehenna really is, yes.
And that it was a place outside of where they threw the...
Southwest of the city of Jerusalem, where literally the worm never died, because those who weren't well off enough to have a tomb were pretty much taken out with the trash, and there was all manner of dead animals, dead people, whatever you want here, and they kept the fires going to keep the probably the stench and the disease opportunity.
I think a lot of people are bad as hell.
Yeah, and the transliteration of the word Gehenna, you know, it's Gehenna from the Old Testament, and it literally means the valley of the sons of Hinnom. When you transliterate it from the Hebrew into the Koine, that's what that means. Pretty obvious when you search it out, and we made that pretty obvious in the recordings that we did of those studies.
Did you guys do with
Tartarus? Tartaru is I can't remember my conclusion about it. A place especially prepared for a different set of individuals. Yes. And they have their own dealings with God in this place. But these are not people, as I understand. This is the angels that sinned that were cast down to Tartarus.
I see that a little different.
That's funny. Anybody else?
Tony.
That was tough.
Wait a minute till Jason gets there.
I just want to let you know that, you know, Jerusalem at that time, there was close to a million people.
Yeah. Yeah, no small town. It was.
And you, they don't have a garbage can. You just dump everything in a big pile, and then they come along and pick it up and throw it in this valley.
Yeah, exactly.
And so that's where you get the worms from.
Yeah, anybody that's got a landfill that you have to go to, well, we got one in Oconee, and you drive in this place, and it's like, where did all this garbage come from? And Seneca is not a, it's, you know, what, 50, 60,000 people. Not a very large town, or that whole area is just not that populated. But man, the garbage that accumulates, that comes out of all that, you got to have somewhere for it to go. And that was the Lord used the picture of Gehenna as a perfect picture for a Jew of total destruction, where you end up when there's absolutely no hope left. And
again, that he was just kind of throwing the thing at the Pharisees.
Yeah.
That they believed in something that they put in.
Yeah.
It had nothing to do with it.
Yeah, there was a lot of Platoism that had crept into what was supposedly truth coming from these Pharisees as well. If you don't believe it, take a look at Josephus's works. There's a discourse on hell that Josephus wrote in his works, in his Antiquities works. And he pretty much explains it's the whole Abraham's bosom, and that's why the Lord uses that as a satirical attack in Luke 16. If you want to, if you got any questions, yeah, that's the first thing you throw up. Well, what about the rich man Lazarus in Luke 16? Well, read it. Look who the audience is. Look who the Lord's upbraiding. And if you understand what Josephus believed, why would he teach in agreement with them? And incidentally, that part of that book, if you're familiar with the structure that you see in Scripture that's pointed out in the Companion Bible, if you're looking to Scripture, that part of the Scripture there where they are quoted has no structure. So it's literally a record of man's belief recorded in the book. It's incredible. So check it out sometime.
Val, are you trying to tell me they're ready to feed us? I didn't really say that to get applause, but thanks anyway.
Thanks for the bailout.
I just want to say one thing about that subject we were just talking about. It's part of the original lie. When Satan said, "Thou shalt not surely die,"
Amen. All
these things, this hellfire, all this stuff is coming from that thinking that somehow or another we're going to live somewhere, even if it's hell. It's not true. Only one way to get life, it's in Christ. This other stuff is make-believe, as far as I'm concerned. I want to thank everybody for the questions. I apologize to Penny that I didn't get to hers. I can read it real quick because she says, "I realize that there are not any easy questions." I think the questions are easy. It's the answers that are tough. It says, "But if there is any is there any study that I should listen to or read that would help me in my understanding, I would appreciate it." We truly believe the Bible is the best book for you to read, but obviously there are other books and topics. And her main question was about resurrections. She says, "How many resurrections are there? In what order do the resurrections occur?"
Oh, wow.
This is where I was saying this would might be a good one for a conference.
Yeah, Penny, when you figure that one out, please come and see me.
Oh, Bob,
and
answer that question.
Yeah. Which,
and then to continue with it, she says, "Which people are in resurrection?
Oh, man.
Where do those resurrected in each resurrection live?"
All right, Bob. We'll look you up at 11.
Yeah, let's close with that.
And then she has given me some verses to read, which I obviously don't have time to do. But
that's great.
This was a great question, but I do need, even though I tried to squeeze out a little extra time, that we weren't going to be able to answer all of these. So
that's an excellent that's an excellent question. But man, we could spend three conferences and never touch the tip of
that. Might be a good study conference.
And I will say, I believe that resurrection is one of the most important questions that the Bible has to answer. I think we're looking for a resurrection. What that's going to contain, I think Paul, I've got just two verses, Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of the sufferings being made conformable to his death. And if by any means I might," this is Paul saying this, "into the resurrection of the dead." So I'm still looking forward to that, just like Paul was. And I don't think Paul's got it yet. I don't think that's been, that prayer's been answered yet for him, because I do believe that we'll be resurrected and appear when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. We shall appear with him in glory. I don't see that as something that's going to take, you know, thousands of years to happen. I think it's going to happen fairly quickly. Is that?
I personally don't think we'll see the turn of the next century before you see the appearing of the Lord.
Amen.
Just the way.
I think he's going to start dealing with Israel again. He's got to get us out of here first. So, you know, that's as plain and simple as I can put it. It's. Hope that answered your questions. We do appreciate your daughter and her questions, and we know she has very, very good questions.
Yeah, what a good group today too. It's been a blessing for me to be here, I'll tell you.
Yeah, me too. So with that, Val says they're ready to feed us. Same room we were in at lunch. If there's anything you want out of here, you need to take it, because we're going to have the place locked. If you don't mind leaving here because you're going to be here tomorrow, then that's fine.
Here's what's going to happen in the heart of the field.
Okay.
Oh, really?
Well, 7 o'clock, we're all going to go out to the
Christ Kingdom.
I think I'm going to have Roger pray for us before we go over there. Roger, pray for us. Pray for the food.
Give me a mark.
Hey, here's what's going to happen to Israel. The modern state of Israel.
I'm attached.
The true Israel is going to be restored.
Mike, do you mind if we have a prayer? You okay now, Mike?
Yeah, well, I didn't know I was that far off.
Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the camaraderie and the visiting and sharing of your word.
Amen.
At this time, we ask you to bless the food we're going to go eat. Thank you for your many blessings. Watch over us as we travel, those of us that travel over to the main Truth for Today office. And just thank you, Lord. This has really been special. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Good job, Bobby.
Sure.
You did good.
Okay.
Thank you, sir. I'll take it out.
Thank you. Right. Because that comes right straight from the boss.
Oh, okay.
Bob, what are you going to do about
the speaker's photo? For the speakers, hello? For the speakers, we don't want the speakers to go over there and eat. Val wants to take pictures of us. Anybody else that wants to get to, I'm not sure why you want to get that, but if you want to get pictures of us, we're going to be in the, I think in the back right back there. It's either there or in front of that door. Maybe it's this door we can go past.
Yeah.
Come back to this door right back here. This door in the back, I think it's the biggest opening, and the lighting's about as good as it's going to get.
We need to move some of this stuff out of the way. Hey, can we get some three or four sitting down and then standing up? Sort of a smaller circle, half circle.
We can take these chairs over there.
Bubby, I've got all your technical stuff. That's good stuff.
Oh, that's smart. What happens when the Lord gives money?
Yay!
I didn't put one around. I don't know who the other one was.